There are no perfect marriages, and there are no perfect churches, for the simple reason that there are no perfect people. But there are many beautiful marriages, and there are many beautiful churches, and they all have one thing in common. They are committed to love one another, whether they feel like it or not.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tim Bogus, and today he brings you a challenging message entitled, Why You Will Join the Wrong Church. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Timothy T. Bogus, pastor of Northwest Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Tim is a graduate of Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington, and earned his Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary and his Doctor of Ministry from McCormick Theological Seminary. He came to Northwest in 2008 after serving as pastor of Madison Presbyterian Church in Madison, Georgia. Before that, he served churches in Cartersville, Georgia, and Perry, Oklahoma. Tim, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be back.
You've been serving as senior pastor of Northwest Presbyterian Church in Atlanta for, this is your 10th year now. How would you say the church has developed and evolved over those years?
You know, some of the things that we've been doing these last few years have been really exciting. We're involved in a capital campaign, and so we're refurbishing the sanctuary and a family life center. We have a new partnership with a school that's on our campus for children with neurodevelopmental challenges. And we did an inclusive vacation Bible school for the first year this summer, inviting people of all abilities to come. And so that's been really exciting. So I feel like I'm entering kind of new territory, a new place in ministry. We know each other well, which, like the sermon, can be both a blessing and a burden. They know who I am. I know who they are. And there are some Sundays when I'm still amazed that they still come to hear the sermon and worship and work together. And there seems to be a depth of relationship now that's happening in the church that I didn't have in the beginning. We are invested not only in the mission of the church, but we are invested in each other.
The church's tagline on its website says, making disciples, making friends, making a difference. I like that. But how would you define the difference between making disciples and making friends?
Well, hopefully we're making friends as we make disciples. But we're talking about the primary mission of the church is to tell the story of Jesus and to make disciples of his to serve him in the world, wherever he sends us. But fellowship is also an essential part of the life of our church. One of the interesting things about our church is we have, I think, 5 working fireplaces on our campus. And we have one in the narthex of the sanctuary. And apparently when the church was first started, they worshiped in a barn on the campus, and there was a fire stove, a wood fire stove. And the people who are that first generation of the church have these memories in the wintertime of gathering around the fire. And when they built the sanctuary in the late 60s, early 70s, they said, we want to have a fireplace to remind us of that fellowship. And so even our logo is the symbol of a flame and the dove. So fellowship has always been a real important part of the life and work of our church.
And there is a flow in church of gathering and fellowship and then going in service. So you've talked about some of the ways the folks at Northwest Presbyterian gather together, but what are some of the ways then that the congregation serves the community and beyond?
Well, our church is in the North Atlanta suburb of Buckhead, which is the most affluent zip code, I believe, in the city, probably the state. So in some ways, it's a challenge to try to figure out how do we serve this particular neighborhood? I like to tell people we have the smallest AA chapter in the country. We have 3 people that meet on a Thursday night. But I also say that these are the 3 most courageous people in this neighborhood because this is a neighborhood where we don't like people to see our cracks and our flaws, and yet we all have them. And so one of our offerings as a church is we feel like we can be the church where you can be who you really are and set aside some of that drivenness, or move that drivenness, shape that into service, not for yourself, but for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So we do a lot of things in Atlanta, of course, with Agape Ministries and Central Central Men's Shelter, Clifton Sanctuary Ministries. But the thing that we're starting to do in the neighborhood really is this relationship with the school, because if you have a special needs child, it doesn't matter how much money you make. That is a tremendous burden, and I don't mean that necessarily in a bad way, but a tremendous burden and responsibility, and it puts a lot of stress on families. And so we felt like this is one way we can reach out into this community and provide. We don't provide the school, but we provide the space for the school to be. And one of our goals is really to develop the Sunday school and both the nursery in our church, so that children of special needs will feel welcomed and be welcomed, and that their parents can worship, because oftentimes they can't do that. And so we see that as really our growing edge and one way that we can really make an impact for Jesus Christ in that particular neighborhood, in our particular neighborhood.
It seems today that people, particularly younger people, often gather socially, not in the real world, but online or via social media, which has led to a decrease in church involvement. But as you've said, church, for all its faults, still matters. We were never meant to be Christians alone. Why is that such a vital reality?
Well, for me, there's nothing in the Bible that assumes that we can do this by ourselves. That we need one another, and that God shows up when we gather together in Jesus' name. I know why I need church. There are some days where I think that the reason that God called me into ministry was to keep an eye on me and to make sure that I went to church every Sunday. I cannot be trusted to worship and serve God by myself. I can't be. My wife likes to say on many Sundays, "Wow, that was a great sermon. I just wish my husband was here to hear it." You know, I just wish my husband could hear what the sermon that I heard. And so I need the accountability. And I think that we tend to make God in our own image when we're left to ourselves. You know, the thing that worries me about the church today, it's not the rise of secularism. It's not the people who identify themselves as nuns. What really concerns me about the church today are the people who self-identify as Christians but feel no need to be part of any faith community. I remember one Sunday a woman left the church. She'd been invited by a friend, and she said, "Oh, I really enjoyed this service. I loved the sermon. Everyone's been so nice, but you're probably never going to see me again." She said, "My running club meets on Sunday mornings, and that's important to me." And we never did see her again. I remember talking to a young woman about the church, and I was doing some premarital counseling, and she said, "You know, I grew up in the church, but I don't need the church anymore." She said, "I shower with Jesus every day, and it's none of my business who she showers with, but I was pretty sure it wasn't Jesus." Because if I'm left to myself, Jesus thinks the way that I think. And I remember Anne Lamott once wrote that, "You know you're making God in your own image when God hates the same people that you do." And so there's something grounding for me about confessing our sins together, about me having some time to do that personally, about being a servant of the Word and being served by the Word when I'm in worship. And I always feel like I'm preaching to myself first, and other people just get to overhear it. And so the church for me is a place where I'm continually challenged by the gospel. Because Jesus says a lot of things that I don't want to hear, a lot of things that I don't want to do, and, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, and love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, forgive one another. And those are the kinds of things that I don't think of on my own. And if I was left to myself, I wouldn't do them. I mean, I get paid to go to church. So there's a great incentive, but I mean, like I said in my sermon, there's nothing like it. And where else is there such a mix of generations and abilities and life wisdom. Where else are my children going to see these people mm-hmm. and interact with them, who know them by name and who love them and who have no other relationship with them than they're brought together because of this hunger and thirst for God? And so I think it still matters, because God says it matters, but it matters to me in the mm-hmm. way that I live my own life.
Well, your sermon today is based on the epistle lesson for this Sunday from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
Be happy to. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Beautiful closing words from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. We look forward to hearing your sermon, Why You Will Join the Wrong Church. Tim, thanks for being with us.
You're welcome.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Tim Bogus's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
In his essay on the state of the modern American marriage, the philosopher Alain de Botton wastes no time in getting to the point. It's one of those things we are most afraid might happen to us. We go to great lengths to avoid it, and yet we do it all the same. We marry the wrong person. Ouch. No one wants to hear that. Especially not a couple standing at the altar about to take the leap into holy matrimony, which is precisely where I've been using it lately. All I can say is it's a good thing that the bride and groom have their backs to the congregation. You wouldn't want to put those expressions into a photo album. Debutant, of course, doesn't end there, and neither do I. He goes on to say that we come to this realization no matter how compatible we appear to be, no matter how much love we feel for one another, and no matter how well we think we already know our betrothed. This is because the time will come when we make the sobering discovery that our spouse happens to be a human being. And as a human being, he or she is maddeningly and consistently imperfect, just like us. Marital disenchantment, he argues, is democratic. Sooner or later, it happens to us all. I think he's right, but not only about marriage. Given enough time, I think the same thing happens in every significant relationship in our lives. We become disenchanted. One day we realize that the person we thought we knew isn't the person we see standing before us. The habits we once ignored are starting to annoy. Our patience is tested. Our blinders are off. At which point, we're confronted with a choice. Will we stay in this marriage, this friendship, this relationship, and do the hard work of getting to know this new, this real person? Or will we go looking somewhere else for someone else? And church is no exception. Stay in one long enough, and you will find plenty that disappoints. After all, churches are full of people, and you know how people are. As Jesus once said, where two or three are gathered in my name, someone's feelings are going to get hurt. Okay, he didn't say that, or if he did, we don't have any record of it. But he didn't have to. We know it's true. No matter how hard we try, we all end up feeling like we have joined the wrong church. But why are we so surprised when this happens? The disciples didn't always get along. James and John irritated the others when they asked Jesus for reserved seats in heaven. Peter had impulse control issues. Nathanael had a sharp tongue. Thomas felt left out. Judas thought he had hitched his wagon to the wrong Messiah. It all added up. And just what was Levi the tax collector doing among them? Even fishermen had standards, for heaven's sake. And we forget that most of what we call the New Testament is really an extended treatise on conflict resolution. Paul wrote his church letters to address issues that were threatening the very fabric of their common lives. Each letter was an intervention. With the Galatians, it was membership requirements that were disturbing the peace. With the Corinthians, it was communion. The Colossians had a diversity issue, and the Philippians had euodia and syntyche. Yes, even the Philippians had problems. By all accounts, the Philippian church was Paul's pride and joy, his favorite child. You can feel it in his letter. He writes to this Macedonian church with such affection that one commentator gives this letter the subtitle, "The Apostle and His Friends." And yet, even here, the ties that bind can become frayed if given enough time. Euodia and Syntyche, two leaders of that congregation, were at odds with one another. People were taking sides, and things were beginning to get ugly. It probably had something to do with the hymns. It always does. Whatever it was bad enough that word got back to Paul through the bars of his prison cell, perhaps from as far away as Rome. The easy thing to do to preserve the peace in the Philippian church would be for the two women to go their separate ways and take their people with them. Problem solved. Churches and denominations do it all the time. Church growth through division. Amoebic Christianity. But Paul wasn't interested in keeping the peace. He was interested in making it. He didn't want the Philippians to give up on one another. Instead, he wanted them to double down on Jesus. So from his cell, he puts pen to papyrus and writes, "I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul is saying, whatever differences you may have, don't let that be one of them. For if that is lost, then all is lost. You may be of a different mind in just about everything else. Just be of the same mind in the Lord. Agree on that one thing. Agree on Jesus. I think we could all use more of that in our churches. Being of the same mind in the Lord. Focusing on the one who brought us together and who holds us together still. Especially today, when so many of our members are of a different mind about so many things. Especially today when our current political climate has exposed fissures in our churches that we never imagined were there. Especially today when conversations are quickly turning into confrontations. Especially today when we're starting to think that we may have joined the wrong church. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And that goes for everyone. Help these women, Paul writes, with the understanding that by helping these women, they are helping themselves. After all, they are the body of Christ, which is to say, they are in it together. When I tell a bride and groom that they're about to marry the wrong person, I'm also quick to tell them that it's okay. It's not their fault. It's unavoidable. We all do it. And it doesn't really matter. What really matters is what you do once you realize what you've done. For while thinking you have married the wrong person might feel like the end, it is actually just the beginning. Or it can be, if you let it. That's because you now have the opportunity to take ownership of your love and make it truly yours. Now you can stop worrying about whether you married the right person and can instead start working on being the right person for the one to whom you are married. As Debuton writes, "The person who is best suited to us is not the person who shares our every taste. He or she doesn't exist. But the person who can negotiate differences in taste intelligently. The person who is good at disagreement. It is the capacity to tolerate differences with generosity that is the true marker of the not overly wrong person. Compatibility is an achievement of love. It must not be its precondition." In other words, love takes work. And the sooner we realize this, the better off we will be. The same could be said for the church. The church that is best suited to us is not the one that shares our every taste. Such a church doesn't exist. Just ask Euodia and Syntyche. Rather, the church that is best suited to us is the church that can negotiate differences in taste intelligently. The church that is good at disagreement. It is the one that is able to tolerate differences with generosity. The church that is best suited to us is the one that sees compatibility as an achievement and not an accident. There are no perfect marriages, and there are no perfect churches, for the simple reason that there are no perfect people. But there are many beautiful marriages, and there are many beautiful churches, and they all have one thing in common. They are committed to love one another, whether they feel like it or not. Which is what Paul is trying to get Euodia and Syntyche to do. He isn't interested in which one of them is right. That's not important. It doesn't matter. Because they're both wrong. They're wrong in the way that they're treating one another. And when that is wrong in the church, nothing else can be right. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist, famously wrote that hell is other people. We all get that sentiment. It's easier to be alone. Getting along takes work. Getting to know and letting yourself be known by someone else takes courage, commitment, and compassion. And none of those come easily. Which is why so many have decided that church is just too much trouble, and belonging to no church is better than belonging to the wrong one. The truth is, love is hard, and love is messy. It has always been, it always will be. The Bible never pretends it to be otherwise. Christians of all people should know this by now. After all, there's nothing harder or messier than the cross, and nothing more loving. When I was asked to give the charge to a candidate for ordination, I said that the one thing I've learned about the church is that there's nothing like it. When you stand in the pulpit and can feel the Holy Spirit turning your words into the word, there's nothing like it. When you get to baptize the baby whose parents thought they might never be able to have, there's nothing like it. When you see the line of people coming forward to receive communion, people of all ages and abilities, united only by their common hunger and thirst for God, there's nothing like it. There are so many sweet and sacred moments I've experienced in my life that I would have missed if not for the church. When church is good, there is nothing like it. But when there is conflict in the church, there is nothing like it either. Do I need to give examples? I didn't think so. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all known our share of Euodias and Syntyches. And if we're honest, we've probably been them as well. Church is a blessing, And church is a burden. There's no way around it. As the Catholic mystic of the last century, Carlo Coretto, once wrote, "People who are dreaming of something different from this reality are simply wasting time and keep going back to the beginning again. Moreover, they show that they have not understood man, because this is man, just as the church shows him to be, in his wickedness and at the same time, in his invincible courage, which faith in Christ has given him and the love of Christ has him live." There is nothing like the church. This is true because people are in it. It is even more true because God is in it. And it's this second truth that makes the first truth worth all the trouble. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Paul writes, "Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." In their different ways, they're both saying the same thing. Hell isn't other people. Heaven is. So we better learn to get along. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Timothy Bogus, Senior Pastor of Northwest Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of his message, "Why You Will Join the Wrong Church," call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Eric Schaefer, Senior Pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Santa Monica, California. His message is entitled, "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." Be sure to be listening. Now, Tim Bogus offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tim, sooner or later, as you told us, disenchantment happens to us all, whether in a marriage or other relationship or even in church. The reason is that as human beings, the other persons happen to be maddeningly and inconsistently imperfect, and if we're honest, we are too. And when we reach that point, we're confronted with a choice, you said. Will we stay in this relationship, this marriage, and do the hard work of getting to know this new, this real person? Or will we go looking somewhere else for someone else we hope will be more perfect? I guess this involves our expectations. So how do we set those more realistically?
I think we have to become disenchanted, right? I mean, both in relationships and in the church. I think what Deboutin is saying in the article is that the sooner we realize that none of us is totally compatible all of the time, and that affection is not enough to sustain a marriage, then we can get about doing the work of loving, really loving one another, that we move from the point of saying, my needs are not being met, to how can I meet your needs? I'm not feeling love, to how can I love? And the real test of love is when you don't feel it. That's true in relationships, and it's true in the church. And if we give ourselves the out in our relationships in church by saying, I don't like this person right now, I'm not getting along with this person, then we never get into what is really real. We never really get to know not just the other person, but we never really get to know ourselves or let them know us. And so I mean, starting a wedding ceremony by saying you're marrying the wrong person is kind of rough to hear. And hopefully they're marrying the almost right person, mm-hmm. but it's not a total package all at once, and it takes work. And so that's what I hope for in the church, too, is that we're committed to loving one another, whether or not we feel like it.
And in our text today, it's evident at the Philippian church, where two leaders of the congregation, Euodia and Syntyche, were at odds, and people were taking sides, and things were getting ugly, as you put it. And you said the easy solution was for the two women to leave and take their side with them. But Paul wasn't interested in preserving the peace. He was interested in making peace. He wanted the Philippians not to give up on one another, but to double down on Jesus. That's a hard bridge to cross sometimes, isn't it?
It's a hard bridge to cross every time. It's easier just to part ways. Mm-hmm. And someone said to me many years ago that there's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Mm-hmm. And Euodia and Syntyche were these integral parts of this church. Mm-hmm. And one thing that's amazing about this story is that these Macedonian women, I mean, Paul is not often considered to be a great feminist. Mm-hmm. And yet here in his favorite church, if we can say that, you have two women who are key leaders, and they are both integral for the health and vitality of the church, and they're not getting along. Now, they probably were charismatic enough mm-hmm. that they could have started their own churches, and that would have been easier. But Paul thought that's not better. What's mm-hmm. better mm-hmm. is that you actually try to live out the love of Christ and not just talk about it, but work it out, and you will have a greater witness to Philippi and now to us mm-hmm. Than if you break up. So,
Tim, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I hope if someone's listening who identifies him or herself as a Christian and doesn't have a church home, and doesn't see the need for that, I hope that they will somehow see that they do need to be in a faith community, and that faith community needs them. And that, yes, it's inconvenient, and yes, it can be a burden, and yes, people can be maddening, but there are so many wonderful things that the church and only the church can give, and God promises to be there. And that's worth, to me, all the bother.
Tim Bogus, thank you for being with us.
You're welcome. Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.